Right. The last couple of weeks we've been looking, or two, 3 weeks, we've been looking in reference to the matter of sacrificing the eternal. We make choices in our life as to what we're going to do, how we're going to behave, if you will, and dealing with various aspects of life that requires us or ought to motivate us to be exuberant about, if you will. It's kind of like David said that he couldn't wait to go up to the temple. I mean, that was a highlight in his life, to be able to go and serve the Lord. And that's the way we ought to approach our life, because of all the great sacrifices that were made and the opportunities that we have in the Lord to be found acceptable to him. So we've been looking in reference to sacrificing the eternal, of what are we going to do? Are we going to allow the things of this world to be more important than the spiritual matters that are presented to us? And so we looked last week in regard to the matter of purity, that we ought to be involved within the purity of life to keep ourselves pure in regards to it, which the Lord, which the definitions identifies a pure from every fault, immaculate. And that's what Paul said, whatsoever things are pure. And so that's what we should be developing in our life, that we not be like the world in regards to the to the ways of life and feeding the body rather than the spiritual needs of addressing them. There's a little marquee over off 23rd Street. I know if you've seen it. That sits up on the hill that's just east of Hiawassee. And it's interesting that when you support the law, when you're lawless, you praise wickedness. That's what you do. That when we are not attuned to what the Lord would have us to do, we're praising wickedness, we're praising evil. And so it's an attitude that we have to develop within our life, that whatever we would do, you know, and it came up with, you know, what would Jesus do? These little bracelets, little trinkets, whatever. It's what's in the heart. How would the Lord have us to live? Paul said, be ye imitators of me as I also am of Christ. So within every aspect of our life, what would Paul do? What would the Lord do in the preparation, even of assemblies, if you will? What would he have us to do? And so we have examples, and we think about those particular matters. All right, what I want to look at this morning, and it's good, it's here, with because we're going to deal, first of all, with the matter of marriage. Marriage is something that within, whether or not you sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate, it's going to deal with how we deal with the matter of marriage. These are some things to know. You're old, getting to an age now that you need to have these matters before you to know what the Lord has done for us, what he would have us to do, how he would have us behave in regard to that. In the writing of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, we find that in regards to this introduction that the Lord made, because they had questions, there were two schools of thought during the time of the Lord, and one of them was kind of a liberal view of it. The other was a conservative view. One of them was that you could divorce, have a divorce for any reason at all. The other one is that you couldn't have a divorce at all. And so the debate went on in regards to what it is. And so they come to the Lord, and the Pharisees, when they come to, now they're trying him. They're trying to get him to make a choice. You choose which school of thought are you going to go by. Make that choice. He did the same thing, or they did, in regard to that of the Pharisees and the Herodians. Now, the Pharisees and the Herodians, they had no love lost between them. They didn't like each other, but as we know that the friend if we have the same enemies, we're friends. That's basically what it was. And so what they did was they come to the Lord, and they're talking to him about taxes. Should we pay taxes? Pharisees say no. The Herodians say yes. And so the Lord, they're saying, make a choice. What are you going to do? You going to go with the Pharisees? You going to go with the Herodians? Are you going to go with the Hebrews? Or are you going to go with the Roman government? What are you going to do? And of course, so they give him that option. And they're saying, you're going to have to make a choice. He didn't make a choice. He said, whose denarius is? Whose money is it? And they said, well, Caesar. Then you give to Caesar what Caesar, you give unto God what's God. he didn't make that decision. Here we find that it's presented to him in verse 3, and there came unto him Pharisees trying him, saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Just because, basically, is what you did. And he answered and said, have ye not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So he goes back to the matter of what Moses recorded in the writing of Genesis concerning the creation. A man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And that's so you have a leaving and a cleaving in regard to that. And so we find that in reference to it, to this marriage relationship, this is one of what the Lord identified in verse 6 when he said, so that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And so that's what the law said. And the Pharisees prided themselves in the keeping of the law, and that's what it had identified. And so then they asked the question, why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it hath not been so. So this is God's attitude toward this matter of this relationship, that what God has joined together, that here is a matter of which God is a witness to, of which we will consider here in just a moment. But it is one that Romans chapter 7 and verse 1 beginning, that it was designed to be an enduring and lasting relationship between those two. He said, are ye ignorant, brethren? For I speak to men who know the law, that the law hath dominion over man so long time as he liveth. For the woman that hath a husband is bound by law to the husband while he liveth. But if the husband die, she is discharged from the law of the husband. So then, if, while the husband liveth, she be joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. And that's a matter, that's what she is. And that's so, sometimes when you're called a saint. You are a saint. You are, so it deals with that matter. It's not just a matter of calling her. That's what she is. But if the husband die, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be joined to another man. And so we find that in regard to that, the law indicated that the relationship is designed to be an enduring and lasting one. And so many times within the ceremony, if you will, when the ceremony is involved, that there's the question of, or the statement, of taking one another till death do you part. That's what, from Romans chapter 7, that's where this matter come in, that the marriage is set up from till death, death of one or the other. And so the introduction to marriage is set forth within the scriptures. And so that is the standard. There is not a matter. Now Moses told them a writing of divorcement. They were bound, determined to do what they're going to do and on in their life. And because the theocracy, because it was both religious and civil, he handled the civil part of it by them giving a writing of divorcement, that there was some control over it. But it didn't change that spiritual responsibility of what they had before God. That just simply dealt with that civil aspect of it. All right? We find that in regard to this, that the marriage, that however, you know, we live in a society that places little or no sanctity on the marriage relationship. We know that there's the no-fault divorce. That came out, what was the 80s, I think it was, 70s or 80s, that they'd have a no-fault divorce. Before that, there was the matter of infidelity that was involved. And so this matter of our society that changes, and I don't remember when it was, 20, 30 years ago, probably whatever it was, the place in Ireland that finally allowed divorce. Before that, they didn't have it. There was no divorce. There was no divorce. They worked it out, whatever the case was. And you think that even under the law, that if if a man under the law was to violate a woman, violate the virgin, that he would take her as his wife, and he could not put her away, even though that the that Moses had given them that opportunity because of the hardness of their heart. And so we find that we don't want to be a product of society, that there's not a question. The Jews had, still do, I believe, that they had a contract, and that's what it is. This is a contract. This is a lifelong contract of what they had. And they have a contract prior to their marriage. Here is the characteristic. Here's what's involved in the contract. Here's what happens if you break that contract. And so they quit doing that, or the public did, because they said, well, all that does is it encourages or supposes that there will be a divorce in reference to it. But yet they knew going in that this is a contract that of an agreement on the party, of both parties. And so we find that in regard to that, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, the Lord was quite explicit that a disregard for the laws of God do not go unnoticed. And so that's the matter of which we need to keep before us. When you get involved in that marriage relationship, here's what the Lord would have you say or have you to do. And it's important that in that relationship that you're both on the same page before the marriage, not after the marriage, or try to do that. I've talked with a young couple one time and asked them, because they came by, they wanted to know, they were encouraged to seek some counsel in reference to it, said to give you what the scriptures had to say, making sure that they're on the same page. And I said, do you have any problems religiously in this relationship you're about to enter into? Is there any difficulties? And the young lady said, oh no, we're the same mind. The young man says, well, not so much. Because she was Catholic. His folks were members of the body of Christ. And when you're with Catholics, you raise them as Catholics. I mean, that's the point. So they had a opposition before they even got married. They went ahead and got married. They're not married now for whatever reasons. But the point is that there has to be the agreement upon what's going to happen. You know, another case of where an elderly couple, but they got married, and they got up the first Sunday morning, and she had a denominational background, and he was a member of the body of Christ. And so when they got up on Sunday morning, he figured that he was going with her, or she was going with him. That, you know, where he went. She figured that now he would go with her. So they have a conflict, first thing. Had not even discussed it. And so you find that in reference to it, the last thing you want to do is not discuss the matters of where are you? Where are you going? What are your goals as far as the marriage relationship is concerned? And so the Lord, within that, do not sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate when it comes to this matter of the marriage relationship. We find that in regard to that, Ecclesiastes 5, verses 2 through 7, whether you're young or old, and many have, we don't have it here, but with of those that contemplate, you may have the opportunity to talk with individuals that contemplate marriage, that you must give due consideration and to weigh the cost. What's it going to cost? What's going to be required of the young man or older man? What's going to be required of the young woman or the older woman when they join into this God-sanctioned, first of all, marriage that they can involve themselves in, that he identified in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2, when he said, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh with a multitude of business, and a fool's voice with a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou vowest. Whatever, you don't have to vow. You don't have to do that. But if we do it, the Lord says that you pay it. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. So here's where we have this matter. Do not sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the works of thy hand? And that's it. Well, I made a mistake. Okay, or I didn't know that, or whatever the case was. If you make a vow, you best know all of what could be attached to it and what is attached to it, because the Lord does not have pleasure in fools. So if you're going to make the vow, you do it. And if not, don't do it. That's the option that is set forth in the Scriptures. Now, in the writing of Malachi, we're going to connect these two with that vow, understanding that when that vow is made, this is not something the Lord is unmindful of. He's mindful of the marriage relationship because he's the one that established it. Back in Genesis, when he said, "Shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14, the conflict was within Malachi was that the priest and what have you, that they were not doing what the Lord wanted them to do, and yet they would offer, verse 13, "And this again ye do, ye cover the altar of Jehovah with tears, with weeping, and with sighing, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, neither receive it with goodwill at your hand." Okay, so they're doing that. They're going through the process, but their heart isn't right in it. And he said, "Yet ye say, wherefore?" Where's that the case? "Because Jehovah has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, though she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." And so we find that that's a covenant that is made between the man and the woman, which become husband and wife. And God is mindful of that, has always been mindful of that, and he identifies that if you're going to make the vow, you keep the vow. And that vow, as Romans chapter 7 identifies, is until death do you part. And so that's something that both must agree on, because it's going to be difficult if that's not the case. All right? So that's the marriage relationship. Let us not sacrifice the eternal upon the altar of the immediate. What you learn in life is going to fashion your life. And so we find that the marriage relationship is one that is very serious before it is entered into, because without it, it becomes diluted. Your life will have difficulties in regard to it. All right. We want to turn to one on the mind, of developing the mind and responsibilities that we have. We find that Solomon had indicated in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 12 that the preacher said, "Of making of many books there is no end." You know, we live in a society that provides us with news as it happens. We get news we really don't even need, but we have it as it happens, that you have the live feeds and what have you. And so we find that there's information out there to be had, and it used to come through the process of books. And there's no end to it. They're always writing the books and bringing them about for the understanding. And so there is no end to that. All right, in regard to it, that which we read or what you're going to find in the immediate of the day within which we live, it is going to change your lives. As we eat food that affects the body, we're going to have information that comes in that affects the mind. And we need to protect that and make sure that we are approaching it in a proper manner in regard to that. Within the writing of the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, you know, that which we read and that which we see changes the life, as this food does with the body. And we need to make sure, you know, as Paul had identified in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, when he stated that, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, in behalf of you Gentiles, If so be that ye have heard of the dispensation of that grace of God, which was given to me to you. That's the gospel. This is the grace of God, is the gospel. And that's what it is. Grace is favor. God's favor. We're saved by grace through faith. We're saved by the favor of God through the gospel and faith in that. That's what's involved in that. He said, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words. Whereby, when ye read, ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. And so there's the matter as we deal with those particular issues, that which we read, whatever we put within our brain, that it resides there and it will affect our life. That word, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. In John chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God said, the power of the Word, that it has power. Whenever we speak, whatever we say, as the Lord indicated, that He will bring every idle word into to judgment, because it has an effect, either that which is good or that which is bad. The Ephesian letter identified that let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. And that's not just vulgarity. It's a matter of speech that is not pure. But yet what we are to offer, rather than that of which is unpure, is the matter of that which edifies, that which will build up the individual, build up the hearer. Chapter 4 and verse 29 of Ephesians, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. So when we speak, edifying is to build it up. So when we build it, so when we're going to build up, we're going to need to use terms and speak as if it's going to build up. And that's a problem sometimes that comes in with families when you're in, you know, because this familiarity breeds contempt sometimes. And in regards to it, we say things that don't build up, they tear down. And the Lord said, you don't let any corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. Think about what you're about to say and ask yourself the question, is this going to build up my brother or my mother or my father or my husband or wife whatever? Is it going to build them up or is it going to bring them down? And the Lord deals with that issue. And so when we read and when we hear, it's going to change your life in some fashion. So when words come into the brain, come into the mind, they will bear fruit of some fashion. They always have, and they always will. Some to good, and some to bad. The psalmist dealt with that of the power of the tongue. It'll either bring life or death. And which one do we want to be responsible for in that regard? All right, so we have that in regard to it. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 18, the Lord affirms that we can profit from the things that we hear. And so we need to make sure that we select what comes in, that what we're going to hear. I remember when the television came, well, I remember when it first came out, wasn't big enough to have that recollection. But the statement was that what is happening is that you're bringing the devil into your living room. You're bringing the world into your living room. And it's even getting more so of where it became a babysitter, if you will, and you put your child in front of the TV or in front of the computer or whatever the case is, and the world is coming into their mind, and we allow that to happen. And so we find that the Lord affirms that there can be profit in regards to what we hear. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 18, when he said, hear then ye the parable of the sower. Hear this, that you hear what is about to be said. And he said, when anyone that heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the evil one and snatcheth away that which hath been sown in the heart. This is he that's sown by the wayside. So you have the parable of the sower, of different attitudes, of different preparation that is made for the receiving of what is heard. But we can profit from the things that we hear if we will simply make an effort to determine what we're going to allow to be heard. We have that today, what they're doing on the television. And in many things, we have this matter of the LGBTQ and whatever else goes along with it, this transgender. We have all of that's going on that is changing the religious view of the world. Denominations have vacated their positions against the error of that and started to accept it. And so what you have in many of the shows that are being presented, they are requiring them to further the cause of that. And each show, I think, what was it, the Oscars or whatever it was, that if your movie does not have this inclusiveness and equity involved in it, if it doesn't include all the ethnicity that's involved, and if it doesn't include all of the error that's involved, and Henry, you need to be listening. If it doesn't include that in regard to that, then they don't, they're not allowed to show it. And so that's what's happening in regards to it. And when we are unmindful of that within our life, then we find that it's something that is going to have an ill effect on us if we do not make a stand of, I'm not going to be part of it. I'm not going to allow that. I'm not going to do that within the life. And it's difficult, especially within our society, to not allow those in. And say, well, it won't affect me, but it does. It affects us. It affects the attitude. And not only denominational, but also within the body of Christ, the Lord's church, of conservative brethren, that the attitude is, well, just leave them alone and let them go and everything will be fine and you receive them and all of that within it. And that's happened within the body of Christ, unfortunately. And that doesn't mean that you have to be mean about it, but you have to recognize the difference between that which is good and that which is evil. As Isaiah said, of when they call evil good and good evil, or they call bitter sweet and sweet bitter. And that's what happens, because not only do they say that it is a matter of allow us to live, no matter the transgression, no matter what it is, just allow us to live in regard to it. That will change. Once that happens, that will change to, you are in error if you don't. If you don't. That is a sin. We have debates that have gone on about the institutional aspects and the work of the church and the kitchens and all of that stuff and the feeding and everything that goes on. And now, within many of the churches of Christ, not only do they say that God commands it, but you're in sin if you don't do it. See? And so that's calling good evil and evil good. And so that's the things that we have to consider. Protect your mind, because what goes in will produce some type of fruit. But we can benefit if we choose that which is right. In Mark chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, we find of where the Lord identified, and also Mark chapter 4, verse 23. The Lord said, if any man hath ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure you met it, it shall be measured unto you, and the more shall be given unto you. And so he gives this warning as to what we hear, whether it's things carnal or whether there's things spiritual, and how we hear them, whether we do so carefully or we do so carelessly. And as we measure attention unto the Lord, he'll measure back unto us his knowledge. And that's basically what's involved. We need to give heed to that of which we hear. And we find in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18 of where he identified, take heed therefore how ye hear. So you take attention to what you hear and also how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he thinketh that he has. And so that deals with knowledge. Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, that more knowledge will be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall it be taken away. The true knowledge will be taken away if we do not take heed to how we hear. because everything that we hear is not going to be the truth, not going to be according to the will of God. And so the mind is something that needs to be tended to and needs to have serious attention given to it. Our learning must be selective. We need to make sure that we determine what is going to focus in our life. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, that identifies that we are to understand the will of the Lord. What is it the Lord would have us to know? That happened under the law of which they said, what's the burden of the Lord today? What is it I have to do today? And the Lord said, don't ever say, what's the burden of the Lord? He will not hold us guiltless if we look at his word as a burden. And so we need to make sure that we understand what the will of the Lord is, that the devil will not have access to us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where he says that we are to prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God, the completeness of it, that it will benefit us in our life. Great sacrifices have been made that God made throughout the millennia in regards to it. And the Lord's ultimate, when the fullness of time came, that he came, born of woman, he gave his life for us, that we would have access to the Father. That's the whole purpose of God. The eternal purpose of God was to develop a people that he would be able to deliver it up unto the Father. That's what the Lord did. Knowledge without with any knowledge, there's sacrifice. That's it. No matter what it is, sacrifice is going to have to be paid in order to obtain it. In understanding what it is of how we hear and what we hear and how we do. How are we developing our lives in our service to the Lord? All right. What you learn will fashion your life. If the focus is worldly knowledge to the expense of the eternal, then you are sacrificing the eternal on the altar of the immediate. So you consider this life. There's no doubt we all live in this life. We all have to deal with the same thing. You know, we get up and we're presented with the same factors in life. We have to deal with this world, but not be a part of the world. We do not allow the world to dictate how we're going to live and what we're going to think and what we're going to say. So you have a lot of things, and we'll look at some more in regards to what we are to make sure that we give attention to in our service to the Lord, to the day of marriage and that of mind, protecting both of those. And then, Lord willing, we're going to look at our lives generally and also of eternally and what it's going to be presented to us as individuals on the earth, but more so as spiritual beings of which God has created us in order to be a people for his own possession. And those are the things of which we want to give serious consideration within our lives. Appreciate your